Good morning, dear church. How's everyone doing this morning? Sure hope that everyone had a wonderful and thankful Thanksgiving. We certainly did at our home and have so many things to thank God for, don't we? God blesses us richly and abundantly beyond our ability to count, doesn't he? What an awesome God we serve. Well, this morning is a quarterly communion service where we take the Lord's table and we focus on the Lord's table. And the sermons on these Sundays are focused on explaining what the Lord's table is, what is its character and nature, and what is this mysterious meal that we Christians gather for. And so this morning I would like to talk about the Lord's table and some consolations for the weak and also some cautions for the strong. The ordinance of the communion table is a profound part of both the corporate worship of the church and also our individual Christian lives. At the very least, it should be. In the history of the church, this high and holy commemoration has been one of the centerpieces of Christian worship, and it is the only ongoing regular ordinance in worship that the Lord gave to us. It is for us, as the body of Christ gathers, a refocusing of everything we hold dear in the Lord Jesus, because it is through his own personal sacrifice upon the cross that we reap all the benefits of salvation and fellowship with God and eternal life in his presence forever. And there is no other way except through Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Indeed, Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." You see, Jesus himself is the way. And when we come to the table, we come in remembrance of him. Amen? And all that he is to us. As we gather at the bread and the cup, here the Lord has prepared a table for us in the very presence of our enemies, and invited us to come and to dine with him and to commemorate the great and marvelous things that he has done for us at the cross. At the table, God would have us again to focus on the power of the gospel and to remember his great love for us and his sufficient victory to comfort us who live in this fallen, brutal, and broken world, as we wait for his Son from heaven, who rescues us from the wrath to come and brings us safely into his kingdom of peace and joy. Yes, when we come to the table, we're waiting. We're waiting for the soon return of Jesus. And we're remembering what he is for us and what he has done for us. Death and hell, pain and grief, suffering and shame, weakness and fear have all been overcome and eternally conquered by him who loved us. Yes, even that great serpent, the devil and Satan, has been bruised and slain by Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And our sweet victory has been acquired. And this is a celebration of victory as we wait for God's timing to consummate Christ's kingdom, even here on the earth. And this has a profound effect on each one of us as individuals, as we are again renewed to see the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus portrayed before us in the bread and in the cup. We are reminded that Jesus died for me, and he died for you as individuals. You see, the table is a very personal thing also. And this is out of the awesome wisdom of God in the gospel. And it is motivated by his great love for us. You see, when we hold the bread and the cup, we are again reminded of the love of God. A love of a God that would save us sinners. We are reminded as individuals, and we are humbled that each one of us needs a Savior. And this Savior is Jesus, the Son of God, who loved us and gave his life for us. And even as we hold this bread and this cup in our hands, we take and we ingest it into our mouth, and we see it as food for our soul. Yes, the broken body and the shed blood nourishes us, each one of us, individual Christians. Amen? What a beautiful thing that it is that the Lord has instituted as a regular ordinance for us. Now, I want to talk just a bit about the weak Christian. You know, oftentimes when we come to the table, we may be overcome with a sense of our own sinfulness or our own weakness or fear. And we have objections and doubts about approaching such a holy thing as the bread and the cup. Some of us would do well to have such fear and trembling. Others are overcome by such. This is a difficult thing, for the table is holy. Amen? But I would like for us to consider a few things about this beautiful and wonderful meal that the Lord has prepared for us, especially now for the weak. The one who says, but I'm sinful, I'm unworthy, and this ground is holy, and I'm afraid to approach. Well, consider this, dear saint. For whom did Christ die if it was not for you? The lowly one who knows he is a great sinner and how she has offended God again and again by our wicked thoughts and our lusts and our actions. Woe is me. I am ruined as I consider such a holy God and how sinful that I really am. You see, we all have this struggle. At least, we certainly should. If you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 18. I want to read a brief passage for you there. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this Pharisee barged right in to God's house, and there he made a lot of noise about himself and his own righteousness. But you see, the tax collector, he was standing some distance away because he was fearful of God. And he would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. But he realized his own sinfulness and beat his own breast and cried out for God to have mercy because he knew he was a sinner. And you see, what we see here is two men approaching God's temple in worship. and Jesus instructing us about what is the right posture of the heart and how do we come before the holiness of God. We come like that tax collector, and Jesus says we go down to our house justified. It's a profound thing to consider. But you know, dear Christian, in your weakness, consider that such a contrite and broken heart is the true sacrifice of God. This is the heart that God esteems. Him who is broken, him who is contrite, him who realizes his sinfulness before God. And that's why the Lord has served us a table. Consider, who is it that Christ invites to this supper? Is it not you, the poor, the maimed, the weak, yes, the sinful? 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am the foremost of all, wrote the Apostle Paul. You see, it's sinners that Jesus invites to the table, especially those who know how great of a sinner they are. Amen? Isaiah 53, the prophet prophesying about the great passion of our Lord, there in verse 4, he says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." You see, he bore our griefs, he bore my sorrows, he bore my iniquities and your transgressions. This is the gospel that is portrayed in the bread and the cup. "See your sins upon Christ," says Luther. "Then they are no longer yours, but his." And what a glorious reality that is. You see, he carried our iniquities. He bore them himself in his body on the tree. They're no longer ours, but his. Amen? What a great reality. Dear saint, do you see yourself as unworthy? Then see that Christ is in that place. Is that place to hide yourself from the wrath of God? Christ is that refuge from the shame of sin. Yes, he is our hiding place. You see, his wounds in his hands and his side, these are for you and they are for me. Dear, unworthy, lowly saint, you are his beloved one. Won't you come to his table? Thomas Watson comments, "Our sins should humble us, but they must not discourage us from Christ. The more diseased we are, the more we need to come to this pool of Siloam and wash." But you say, "I've sinned, even after all God's goodness and forgiveness to me. You see, I've come to the table before, and yet I have sinned again." Well now, see here why the Lord has prescribed that we would return often again and again to this table. The Lord knows our weakness. The Lord knows my weakness, and he knows your weakness, dear saint. And here he invites us again and again to remember his sufficient sacrifice for our shameful sins. He knows us all too well. Which of us has not come to this table only to return again to our weak and sinful self? Now, to be sure, it is a terrible thing to sin against God's free grace to us and to return to our lusts and our discontentment and our anger or our ingratitude and our cursing, even after he has cleansed us and washed us. Often, our conscience is crying out against us, and again, we find ourselves having sinned against the very God who freely pardoned us. But this is our struggle as Christians, and this is our Christ and his salvation. See, he invites you to the table again to dine with him, again to fellowship with him, to remember what he has done for you afresh, and to wash your mind and your conscience again with the thoughts of his sufficient cleansing for you. He does not only save us upon the day that we believed, but he is always and continually saving us and making intercession for us. You know why? Because we need a continual intercession. Amen? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, "Hence he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Consider how many of God's people in the Bible sinned against God even after his deliverance, and yet he did not forsake them. Thomas Watson comments, "Did not the disciples deal unkindly with Christ in the time of his suffering? Peter denied him, and all the rest fled from his scourging. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Matthew 26:56. Yet Christ did not take advantage of their weakness, nor did he cast them off, but sends the joyful news of his resurrection to them, Matthew 27:7. "And of his ascension, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, unto my God and unto your God, John 20:17. So that where our hearts are sincere and our turnings aside are rather from a defect in our power than in our will, the Lord Jesus will not take advantage of our every failing, but will drop his blood upon us, which has a voice in it that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." End quote. Dear saint, do you find your faith is weak so often and doubts are assailing your soul? Do you think your soul feeble and unworthy for Christ's rich table? Well, consider, is it not for us pensive, doubting, fearful sinners that Christ has died to save us? Surely it is. Is it not for us who truly know how needy that we truly are? Yes, indeed. Are you truly sorry? Yes, repentant for your sins? Do you loathe them and long to sin no more? Then let us turn our doubting into believing, and let us come to this blessed supper. Here, we will find a loving Savior willing to forgive and also to heal our wounded conscience, whose sweet grace can cure all our wounds. Listen to the gospel promise, dear saint, Romans 5:20, "Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound." I wonder, does that gospel promise apply to you? Surely it does. Surely it does. I pray that these consolations are a warm encouragement for the doubting and the weak, and for the dear Christians who have been wounded in the battle with sin, to come to this blessed table and to dine with the Lord. Then also, I would like to speak for just a moment, a caution for the strong. But what of those of us who come to the table and don't even consider that great price that was paid for such a privilege as this meal is? For those of us who are going through the motions of Christianity without even recognizing the great offenses of our sin, that the Son of God should have to die for us. Do we barge right into God's dining hall and scarf up a meal and chug down his finest wine only to respond with a great belch? Be careful, dear Christian, how you live, for your life is a testimony of Christ. More than this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, because Jesus died for you? Maybe you're in a season of life where things are going well and God's blessings abound, and you have a tendency to take for granted this great privilege to be a Christian, and maybe are not as oft thankful and contented as you should be. Well, let me tell you, Christ died even for the strong and the proud Christian. And his wounds are sufficient to heal us even when we are unaware that we need healing. Even when our eyes are blinded by our own pride and swelling thoughts of our own worthiness in the sight of God, this table can penetrate even this hard heart. Maybe that's you. Maybe your heart is hard. Maybe you haven't realized how precious this table is. I would call you this morning to think again. In fact, for some, this is why Christ would have you to hold the bread and the cup in your hand. Take a good long look into that sweet juice, dear soul. And think hard about that broken piece of bread that you hold in your hand. His blood was poured out for you, and his body was broken instead of yours. This gospel is for you, O believer. Without it, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. You're far off from God, and you're only awaiting his fearful wrath, which shall soon be unleashed, and all the wicked banished from his sight forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. But to you, O believer, Jesus has left heaven's glory to come and humble himself, to die on a cross for the very sinners who nailed him there. Yeah, you and me. He came to save us. Now, if Jesus has done this for us, shall we think his invitation to this table to be a trifle? Or some religious duty to please our wife or our parents or our friends? If Jesus would humble himself in this way, should we not also approach the table of his goodness and love with that same humble heart? Should we not even now consider the great price that was paid to satisfy God's justice on our behalf? Yes, we should. And as we hold that bread and that cup in our hand, let us be renewed again to understand the great and precious price that was paid that we might come to God and have fellowship with him. Oh yes, dear believer, let us approach this table with trembling. And yet let us find in it good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Trembling with joy. Yeah, that's us, dear church. Trembling with joy. Now let us consider that there is a right way to approach the table. And it has to do with the posture of your heart. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, there was a right way to approach the worship of God at the temple. Jesus was talking about our hearts. And let me say to you also, if your heart is not right with God, then this is the time and the place to get it right. Don't go away proud. Don't go away rejecting the mercy of God. But come to the table and humble yourself. Acknowledge your sinfulness before God. Acknowledge the great price that God has paid. Get your heart right with God now. And let me also warn you, if you can't get your heart right with God now, don't come to the table. If you can't have a broken and a contrite heart, then maybe you ought to go away and ponder what's really going on inside there. For this table is for the broken and the contrite heart, the one who knows his sinfulness, the one who stands some distance away and is unwilling to even lift his eyes toward heaven. There is a right way to come to the table. This is not just some religious duty that us Christians do so often, but it is a rich feast meant to nourish your soul with the glorious thoughts of Jesus and his cross and his resurrection and all the promises of God that he has purchased for us. You see, here we remember the full gospel in the bread and in the cup. Here we remember all that Jesus is for us. It is a reminder of the great love of God for us that motivated him to save us from our sins. This right way to approach the table is to think rightly about your own sinfulness, yes, to loathe it and to despise it, even as God does. We should not come to the table thinking our sins are but a trifle. For Jesus, the Holy Son of God, was bruised for our transgressions, and therefore we tremble with humility. Yeah, there's a right way to approach the table. We come trembling with humility. And yet also, we come with much joy. Because here we see the victory that is in Jesus and not in us. Here we see the free grace of God given to us. Here we see the pardon of all our sins. Here we see the hope of eternal life. Here we see the blessing of everyday life living as a child of God. Here we remember the great mercy and the grace of God, who freely loved us and forgave us, giving the life of his perfect Son, so that we, who deserve death, might live forever in his glory. There's a right way to come to the table. Won't you come? And there, won't you have a rich feast with the Lord? And won't you experience the joy of his forgiveness and salvation? For Christ died for you, O believer. The table is a foretaste of a meal in heaven that shall never end, with a bounty beyond our farthest imagination. There God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and shall satisfy our longing hearts with lasting joy and lasting peace. There he will be our God, and we shall be his people. And Jesus, that great shepherd, he shall guide us there, and he will not lose one of us along the way. Amen? This is the table that we come to. Shall we pray? Our Father God, we do bow down and worship you now. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we acknowledge your greatness and your goodness in giving us life and breath and everything we have. Oh, loving, holy God, how awesome you are. We thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Our Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus our Lord. We thank you for your great love and his great love for us. We thank you for the privilege to come again to the table and to remember all that he is for us and all that he is to us. Renew our sight of Christ again this morning, Lord, in the bread and the cup. Help us who are strong become weak. And Lord, strengthen those of us who are weak to merely come. We thank you for this privilege, and we thank you for the joy that you again remind us is ours. We thank you, Lord, for this church body. We pray, O God, as we come and take the table, that, Lord, you would indeed nourish our souls, strengthen our faith, encourage us again, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of you. We thank you for the privilege of your free grace to us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.